I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the portion of Scripture that we read from God's Word. It's a portion of Scripture that is very well known to most of us, but a portion of Scripture which can always be a great blessing to us, and I trust it will be tonight once again as we study God's own precious Word. I want to take one verse from that chapter, but we will be speaking concerning many of the verses that come out of the chapter. The book of Joshua and chapter 1 and verse 9 is our text. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want to try tonight, if I can, to begin to speak to you about Joshua. And we may call this chapter the Courageous Joshua. Joshua is one of the most well-known characters, of course, in Scripture. I'm sure of this, that before we even look at this chapter, many people would be able to tell us that they've been blessed through the reading of this chapter, and certainly through messages that they've heard from this chapter. Somehow I think that this book is a very thrilling book indeed. It's a book concerning military exploits in the Promised Land. He certainly was one of the most successful servants of God. I don't know how you judge success, but if you were to judge success in the land that has been gained or the land that has been occupied, Joshua certainly would come out top. And again, I believe that Joshua was one of the most faithful men of the Bible. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say, isn't it, when you consider all the great men and women who are mentioned in this wonderful book that we have in our hand tonight. Joshua was one of the most faithful men who ever lived. And I suppose that because of those reasons, Joshua is a man for us to emulate, to copy in our lives as well. Now, in this particular chapter 1, you will see that Israel is at the threshold of the Promised Land. And therefore the book which is called by his name is a book of the entry, the conquering, and then the dividing of the land to the tribes. You imagine in your mind how long this promise had been given to Israel. It was to Abraham, first of all, that the Lord would give that land to his descendants. And then, of course, to Isaac and to Jacob and to those that followed. And then when the children of Israel went into Egypt, that promise seems to have been lost. But then God raised up Moses and reminded the children of Israel concerning the promise. They had been praying and crying unto God with all their bondage and all their hard labor. And God hears and answers prayer, and by a miraculous hand brings them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. But it takes 40 years in the wilderness to train this people. This people that could have gone into the Promised Land within 8 days. It took them 40 years to traverse all the sand of the desert before they now come to the entry of the Promised Land. Moses is no longer with them, but Joshua is the leader. And he faced an awesome task. And I'm sure that you could again imagine in your mind the awesome task that he faced. First of all, he had to follow Moses. Moses was that great man of God. Make no mistake about it, he was the man of God, wasn't he? If you turn to the previous chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, you will see here that Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo at the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. Of course, it's here that Moses died and that the Lord buried him. But really, come down the words here to verses 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him as they did as unto the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord anew face to face. And I suppose that was the greatest accolade. If any words could have been ever written upon his tombstone, that would have been the greatest words. Here was a man who knew God face to face. But Joshua had to follow him. It's always difficult to follow a great man in that sense. But this was one of the greatest men of all time. And Joshua had the awesome task of now following him. But the second reason why it was an awesome task was that these were a people that could not be trusted. There were 2 or 3 million of them at this particular time, and they were fickle. Joshua had been there when they made the golden calf, and they'd worshipped that golden calf. Joshua had been there when they moaned and groaned about the manna, and God sent the fiery serpents. Joshua had been there when even the meek man Moses had been angry, and he had smitten the rock and the water that came out. And that was the reason he couldn't come into the promised land. Joshua had been there. He had seen the rebellious nature of this people. How could he lead them? But God had told him he was to be the leader of this people. The call came from God himself, not only from Moses. The people recognized, of course, the call of God upon him, but we understand what it really means. God called this man. And I want to remind you tonight, as we begin to look at this man, how that God still calls today. Is it possible that God has a Joshua in this congregation? Of course it is. Is it possible that God should call one man, one woman, or many more in like manner? Yes, of course it is. We believe that this world still needs to be conquered with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the gospel will be preached to all nations before the coming of the Lord. There are still nations that have never been reached. There are still people who have never heard the gospel of Christ. The majority of people in this world perhaps have never heard the gospel of Christ. And so therefore, this is a call, and the call comes from God himself. Moses himself was called by a burning bush. Elisha was called as he was with a yoke of oxen. Isaiah was called in the temple. Matthew was called when he was sitting at the receipt of custom. Peter and John were called while they were mending their nets. Paul the apostle was called on the road to Damascus. And we could go on, couldn't we, in the Bible and see so many different people who were called in different places. And God still calls men and women. I'm reminded that Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who founded the China Inland Mission, was called on the Brighton beach. He went to Brighton to get away from things. He went onto the beach and walked on the beach, and suddenly God was speaking to him, and he went up and down and up and down. If someone saw him, they'd wonder what on earth he was doing. But he went up and down, until finally it was settled. And this man, who was a medical doctor here in London, a member of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, here this man suddenly fell on his knees in the sand and on the stones of Brighton and said, "Lord, I'll go if you come with me." And of course, God did go with him, and many other missionaries were called as well. C.T. Studd, who joined Hudson Taylor in China and then went to India and died in a mud hut in Africa. This great intellectual man who played cricket for England, he was called while he studied in Oxford as a student. And we could go on, couldn't we, and speak of many, many other people and where they were called and how they were called. I remember God speaking to me when I was a young boy in Sunday school, and how the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly just about what he wanted from my life. The call of God. And once again, we're going to think about this man, Joshua, this courageous man, this man who responded to the call of God. What about you tonight, young people and older people? God would call you and call you to be his servants in whatever he wants you to do. I want to first of all think about the background of Joshua. I know that perhaps he is a well-known character to us, but let's be reminded again concerning something of the background of this man. You know, it's always interesting and instructive as well to look at the background of people. This was the one man of Scripture where there is no scandal attached to him. There is no moral failure. There is no rebellion that scarred his life. That's quite a remarkable fact. Oh, I'm sure he was a sinner just like everybody else, because we're all sinners, aren't we? But here was a man who sought to be faithful in all that he did. There's a number of things that we can say about him. First of all, we're introduced in the Bible to him as a son. Look at verse 1. And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. We often have a joke, don't we, that here's a person with no father or mother. He's the son of Nun. But it's more interesting than that, of course. 30 times, note that, 30 times it speaks in Scripture about Joshua, the son of Nun. In fact, it speaks about him more being the son of his father than any other person. That's quite remarkable. I wonder why that is. Perhaps we may say that it gives honour to his father. His father was the head of the tribe of Ephraim. And probably Joshua became that as well, because when the spies went out, it was the heads of the tribes that went out. Caleb was the head of Judah, and the others were the heads of the tribes. And so probably it's here because this man, when they went out from the land of Egypt, was the head of Ephraim. But one other thing about it, and that is this, that Joshua was the firstborn of his family. Now, the firstborn, we understand from the book of Leviticus, was devoted to the Lord. So that every son who is the firstborn in a family would be separated unto the Lord. And he was separated unto God. And we understand something more about this man as well, because his name was changed. His name was Oshea, which really meant salvation. And it was changed to Joshua, which means Jehovah in salvation. Or Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. How quite remarkable this is, because we see in all of what I've been trying to say to you something about what God does in our lives when he changes us. He changes our names. Not perhaps physically, but we can say that he has changed us. He does change us because he changes our lives, doesn't he? As far as Joshua is concerned, his was changed to be like Christ. Because Joshua, of course, was the Old Testament Hebrew equivalent of the New Testament equivalent of Jesus. And so his name was changed to be like Christ. And isn't that what the change that happens in our lives as well? God calls us. God takes hold of us. And God seeks to work in our hearts and our lives to make us to be like Christ. And that is what conversion is all about, changing us and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, the second thing that we can see here about this man is that he was a slave. We know this, that Joshua was born in Egypt. And yet, when you read about Joshua, there's no chip upon his shoulder. We often meet people who have chips upon their shoulders concerning their past. I never had that. I never had the opportunities. I never had this or the other. There's no chip upon his shoulder. In fact, the slavery that he experienced seemed to develop his character. And somehow the place where he was, there were no handouts. There was no welfare state. they had to work to live. And that made him the man that he really became. And one other thing about that as well, he was present at the Passover. Remember how that the Passover angel would come in and he would pass through the land. And the firstborn would be slain unless the blood had been sprinkled and been sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. He was the one in that family who was protected by the blood. So here's a man who is changed. Here is a man who is now sheltered under the blood that was shed. I read recently a terrible story of the war, how that the soldiers going from town to town, they would go into certain towns and they would destroy every person in that town. They would kill them, everyone. They would go into a house and kill everyone. And some had escaped and looked over the hillside, but they knew that they were going to be caught because there were so many soldiers. And they saw these soldiers coming out with a big cloth in their hand, maybe a coat or a garment. And the garment was drenched in blood, and they would just wipe it on the door. And then when they came back through the town looking for other people, if they saw the blood on the door, they wouldn't go into that place. And so they would search in other places where the other people had hidden for a while. And so these people thought, that's the place to go. And they went in, and they went into the houses that had blood on the doors of the houses. And they were sheltered from the wrath of the enemy that came through. What an awful story, really. But that was exactly the same as the Passover. And that's exactly the same as the cross of Christ. Because Jesus shed his precious blood that we might have the mark of the blood on us, and we might be sheltered for time and for eternity. Then there's something else about Joshua. He was one of the spies. I've mentioned this, of course. But we must emphasize it because he was one of the two, Caleb being the other, who gave a good report. The others saw giants and a little god. They saw a great god and little giants. And surely we must remember this man for that. It took courage to stand against the majority. It took courage to be true to their convictions. And it took courage to be faithful to what they believed was true. No compromise. They could have easily compromised, but they could not compromise because they knew what was right. You see, that's what made this man. This is what he was like. He wouldn't compromise at all. You remember the story about a man who went for an interview and they said a foolish question to him, and so he gave a foolish answer. They asked him, tell me, what is 2 times 2? And the man looked at them and thought, why are they saying that to me? And he answered and said, well, it's anything you like it to be. And they said, that's a good answer. That's the sort of answer we like. And he got the job. Compromise. And that happens in business all the time. But Joshua would not compromise at all. Then we look at this man and we know that he was a soldier. The first occasion we see about this man is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 17. You'll remember that the children of Israel had just really begun their journey. And in chapter 17 and in verse 9, we read about Joshua. We begin at verse 8 there. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up into the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand, let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. The wonderful story about fighting against the Amalekites. The Amalekites was a nomadic tribe. But at that particular time, they were the strongest tribe in the desert lands and in the wilderness. This people had never fought before. They'd come out of Egypt, but now they'd been organized. This is the first occasion that we find them in any battle at all. But God gave them a remarkable victory, Jehovah Nissi. It was the Lord is their banner. And they lifted it up high because God gave them such a remarkable victory. This made Joshua the military leader that he became over the Amorites and the Hittites and then into Canaan and all the peoples of Canaan. With great expertise, he led the military battle. God always prepares his people, not only this occasion, but of course there was another occasion, and we'll think of that in a moment. But he was in the mount with Moses when God gave the tables of the law. And he heard the sound of the noise. He thought it was the noise of battle. Somehow in Joshua's ears, the noise like that was always a sound of battle. But it wasn't. It was the people of Israel celebrating. But it sounded like a noise of battle. But Joshua was in the mount with Moses. And this man was being prepared for what God has for him. Isn't it wonderful how God prepares us? I've seen young people whom God takes and prepares them intellectually, but more than that, prepares them spiritually for whatever he has in his hand. Never be prepared of the preparation that God gives us. One last thing about this man concerning his background. He was a servant. Look at verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. There are three times in which it is recorded that Joshua was Moses' servant. There are two times when it says that he was Moses' servant. The word is the same, and it really does mean servant. But what the word means is to wait to serve. And this is a man who waited to serve Moses all of those years. How wonderful it seems to me that there was a man willing to help Moses. We see him again at his best in that mount when for 6 weeks he waits with Moses. Moses, who's gone into the mount to be with the Lord, to receive the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, and the instructions concerning the tabernacle. But this man, who became this great man, waits there in humility and honesty and faithfulness. Of course, we understand how we can apply this. You see, we're all called by God. Have we responded to that call? If we respond to that call, God will change us, just like he changed this man, changed his name. And he'll give us something to do. We'll be a servant of his. In the New Testament, it's called a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's humility in one sense, that we should be just a slave. Ah, but the slave of a great man surely is dignity. And we should be proud tonight in a right sense of being servants of Jesus Christ. I was reading a book while I was away, and 150 years ago, the American Missionary Society was started. It was really the dream of a man called Pearson, who became a minister at the Tabernacle here for a short time. But when they started the American Missionary Society, they had a sign. The sign was an altar, and then by the side was an ox and a plow. And underneath were the words, ready for either sacrifice, the altar, or service, the ox and the plow. And then they had initials underneath that, and the initials were RFA. And if you were to ask any who belonged to that missionary society, what does the initials actually stand for, you would be told that those initials stood for ready for anything. ready for anything. What a lovely sign. We ought to be ready for that. We don't know what will happen in the future. We have it easy to a certain extent today. When you travel the world and you go around and you see other places, you know how hard some people really find being a Christian. But we have it easy here. But we must be ready for anything. The altar or the ox and the plough. Ready for either. For sacrifice or for service. I wonder if we are tonight. The Lord calls us. And he calls us to be Joshua's. To live for him and to glorify him. To honour him with our lives. And to be ready for anything. I want to pass now from the background to see the blessing that this man had. Whenever you obey God's word, God gives you blessing. That's the wonder of the word of God. That's the wonder of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pick out just three things that God promised this man. We could go on and we could speak to a number of things. When we read it again here in the pulpit tonight, so many other little words jumped out at me. And you can read this chapter. You can see so much in it of what God promised those who are faithful to his word, those who are faithful to his work, those who are faithful to his will. And if you desire to know the blessing of God, then study again this portion of scripture. Let me, if I can, show you three things. First of all, this chapter speaks about prosperity. Look at verse 7 and the last part of it. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then in verse 8, and again the last part of that verse. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What does this prosperity or prosperous really mean? The politicians, of course, use this word, and soon they will use it a lot more as the election looms concerning our national affairs. They are the party that can make this nation prosperous. That's what they'll tell us. And there's plenty, even in this time of recession, of get-rich schemes to deceive us. And even, of course, the pools or the various other means of gaining money by all sorts of means will tell us that we could be prosperous if we do this, that and the other. There's also that preachers preach about a prosperity gospel, believing that you have to be saved and then obey the Lord and the Lord will make you materially and financially prosperous. Usually that is, of course, a con, to put more into the collection and you'll get more back. Well, there is a truth in that, of course. I believe it myself. The more that you give to God, the more he'll give to you. You give nothing to God, yes, that's what you'll get back as well. You give something to God and God will always look after you. I believe that. And I'm sure that it's quite scriptural to say that. But we don't believe in a prosperity gospel. But everybody hopes to be prosperous. I'm sure you'll say, well, I don't want to get rich. I'm not sure that I believe you. We all want to be prosperous in one way or the other. And yet, does God promise that we'll be prosperous? No, he doesn't, does he? He doesn't always promise that we'll be materially prosperous. Some have been. We look at Abraham, he was prosperous. We look at Joseph, he was prosperous. But just by receiving Christ, by knowing God in salvation, doesn't guarantee that you'll be prosperous. One thing that we can guarantee, and that is this, that he will give to us all of our need, because we have the word of God that tells us that, and we can be sure about that. But surely prosperity means more than material prosperity. I love the verse in John 3, through the third epistle of John, where it speaks about Gaius, who indeed soul prospered more than his body. He was more healthy in his soul than he was in his body. He must have been a sick man, but his soul prospered. It means spiritual prosperity. It means soul prosperity. It means a special prosperity that God can indeed give. Now you'll notice here in this chapter that there are four occasions when Joshua is exhorted to be strong. Look at the verses before you. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. And then verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. And then in verse 18, the last part, only be strong and of a good courage. Somehow it could have been that Joshua had a weakness. He wasn't strong. Maybe he was timid, like Timothy in the New Testament. Perhaps it was the burden of the task that was before him. Perhaps it was the fickleness of the people that frightened him. But somehow the word here speaks about taking God's strength. This morning we were thinking about that lovely verse in Hebrews, and I trust those of you who heard the message were blessed, simply because it was a message from God for us, wasn't it? And it spoke about God being our helper. What a lovely thought, God being our helper. And that's the thought to Joshua here. This is the prosperity which God is going to give to him. He's going to make up for his weakness, and he's going to give to him all that he needs. And so if he's weak, God is going to give to him his strength. You think of the prosperity that we have tonight, which other people don't know anything about. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Does the world know anything of that? What about the joy, unspeakable and full of glory? The world doesn't know anything about that. What about the peace of God which passeth all understanding? What about prayer, that he's able to answer exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think? The world knows nothing about that. And what about the hope that we have? That hope that Christ within us is the hope of glory. Surely we know this in our souls. This is soul prosperity, to know these things. Yes, it is true to say, isn't it? Just like the old Sankey hymn that I love so much, 'tis something more than gold to know your sins are all forgiven. 'Tis something more than gold. Tonight we can speak about the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. Lord, if the Lord blesses your life, that's greater than anything else. If the Lord blesses your home, that's greater than anything else. If the Lord blesses your future, that's greater than anything else. You can have all the money you can imagine, but if you haven't got the Lord, you don't know his blessing. And what about having a song upon your lips and in your heart? Have you ever gone along walking and you have a song in your heart, and you have to hum it or you have to sing it? And you have to, because it's the song of the Lord in your soul. My, does the world know anything about that? This is prosperity. This is what it means to be prosperous in Christ. You may have nothing of this world's goods, but if you have all these things in Christ, surely it is better than gold. But then there's something more. Not only prosperity, but possession as well. We glory in our possessions. We glory in our homes. And in our cars, perhaps in our bank balances, perhaps in our loved ones, perhaps in our friends, perhaps in other things that we have. You wouldn't want them to be taken away. But surely the greatest possession that we can have is the inheritance which God gives to them that know him. Go through this book once again and you will see how it speaks about those two words, inheritance. And the key word of this book is possession. Possession, the inheritance. They're going into this land of nations. There are seven nations. The Hittites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and so on. These great nations. And the land is very large. Verse 4 will tell you that. From the Euphrates to the Hittites. and to the great sea, and the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Imagine the great land which God is going to give to them. You know, in this life, no Christian has ever inherited all that God really wants to give to them. What about you? Could you say, I'll be that man, I'll be that woman. I want to inherit, I want to claim, I want to have all that God wants me to have. And faith is that which can possess the promises of God. Look what he said to Moses, to Moses and in fact to Joshua in verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Once again, the promise. We thought about that promise in the book of Hebrews, its warning. And remember, in the book of Hebrews, it's, I will never forsake you. How wonderful the Lord really is. You know, this possession of the land was impossible. How could they ever do it? But they did it. About five years, just so more, and the whole land was possessed. God did it. And God is able to do that in our lives as well. The third blessing that this speaks of surely is the presence of the Lord. This is the secret of Joshua and his great success. Joshua is now about 80, or a bit more than 80 probably. Josephus actually says that he was 40 when he went out of Egypt. He adds on the 5 to 7 years of battle that they had, and thinks he was about 85 when these words were actually written. He died when he was 110. But one thing we can be certain of, and that is this: the Lord's presence was with him right to the very end. Again, our verse, verse 9. Had not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim, is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Right to the end. The presence of the Lord is going to be with him. And now he enters the land. He enters the land when he's 80 years of age or thereabouts. And for the remainder of his years, 30 years, God is going to be with him every step of the way. Have you got that promise tonight? Do you know the Lord's presence with you? This is what the gospel is about. Going from this place tonight and knowing that the Lord is going with you. I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, what a promise. What a wonderful promise that God gives to each one of us tonight. We've closed tonight by speaking about the battle. We've seen his background. We've seen his blessing. But then we see the battle. My, the battle was going to be fought. And Joshua was going to be at the helm. He was going to lead and guide it for the next 5 to 7 years. God had a calling for him. God had a place for him. This is what he was born for. This very moment is what God had brought him into existence for. And somehow God has a plan for us, hasn't he? God brought us into being for a moment, for a time, so that for the remainder of our lives we should do the will of God, that we should serve him. How was this battle going to be fought? By faith. When you come to the battle against Jericho, you must agree with me by saying that it really was all by faith. Could you imagine this people marching round Jericho? I try to imagine it in my mind. It must have been looking quite ridiculous that the people would march around Jericho. The army was there, and the priests were there, and the trumpeters were there. And the people on the wall would look down and think, what on earth are these people doing? They're not fighting the battle. And we've heard that they were good fighters. They're not doing anything. They're just marching in silence round. Why did they do it? Because they believed the word of God. And then on that day, the seventh day, marching round 7 times, even though no doubt they were receiving the calls from those on the top and also receiving much more than that as they marched around, they kept at it. Because they believed God. They were not one of them out of step. Not one of them did anything that was against the law and the word of God. They did it by faith. They believed that God was going to wrought a miracle. And so he did. And then with a shout and with the trumpet sounding, or the ram's horn sounding, that awful noise, the walls fell flat. The miracle occurred. How did it happen? By faith. They didn't do anything. They just marched around. And that is what God calls us to. We're called to be soldiers in his army. And we're called to live by faith day by day. Today by day, to understand that God has something for us. Believe it. Believers, we are believers. Let us act like believers. The battle was by faith. But the battle also was fierce. You'll remember that they went to that little town that must have only been as little as his name, Ai, next. And as they came to Ai, they were defeated. 35 lost their lives because of one man's sin in the camp. He'd stolen the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment and had put it underneath his tent, dug a hole and hid it there. One man's sin, one man's secret sin. And my friend, the battle is fierce, sometimes because of sin in the camp. But we must get rid of that. And if there's sin in our lives, we will feel the battle and we will know the hardship of the way, because sin does that in our lives. And the last thing that I want to say, and that is this, that the battle was fulfilling as well. Now they've come into the land of plenty. The battle has been fought. The victory has been won. The sufficient Lord has given them everything. The grapes and the dates that they saw before was just a foretaste of the glories that they would now be able to taste. Now they can enjoy the land of plenty and be satisfied. My, this is a picture of heaven. One day the battle will be over. One day we'll be taken to those streets of gold and we shall enter into the land of plenty, the land of heaven. We shall see his face. May God raise up a mighty army of conquerors for God in this day in which we live, and stand for him and do his will. We have the promises from God's word. Let us believe them. We have the word telling us that the victory is secure. Surely we should believe him. He says, "Have not I commanded thee?" That means every one of us. Where do you stand tonight? Are you saved? If you're not saved, then get saved tonight. Don't leave this building unsaved. Come and see me. And see Mark or others. But make sure that you're saved tonight. And be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.